Hey, everybody, welcome. Come on in. Come on in and grab a seat. Thank you for being here. All right. Hey, would you guys mind grabbing that door back there, please? That'd be great. Thank you. Well, welcome. Welcome to the multi-ethnic church planting breakout. My name is Josh Turner. I'm the Sin Network Virginia director, and I'm excited to introduce to you my friend from Virginia. He's originally born and raised in New Jersey, planted in Roanoke, Virginia. And we're excited to have Charles Wilson with us today and his wife, Trinae, in the back there. Thank you for being here with us. And we're just going to have a conversation today about multi-ethnic church planting. But before we get started, I want to pray for Charles. Father God, thank you so much for Charles Wilson, his wife, Trinae, Lord. Thank you so much for what they've done in Roanoke, Virginia. Thank you for how you're using them in a powerful way, Lord. And as we gather today, Lord, we ask that you would work and mingle among us, Father. Prepare our hearts for what you'd have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Brother Charles, good to have you, man.
Thank you so much, Josh. And all our brothers and sisters from Virginia in the house. I'm going to share a little bit about who I am, my background, and then I'm going to ask you your story. I mean, we have 45 minutes to do this with a few things on the end. So I want to hear a little bit about where you are, what you're doing, so that I'm not talking about stuff that it doesn't help. I may do that anyway, but at least I can, you know, fill it with some of your story. Charles Wilson, my wife Trinae in the back. We have two boys, Kyrie and Charles. Our older son, Kyrie, is the reason we relocated from Dallas to Virginia. We were dropping him off at Liberty, and my wife wanted ice cream. On the way back, we stopped on our way back going to Dallas and got ice cream, and we've been in Roanoke ever since. The Lord called us there to plant. He married a girl from Liberty. We are expecting our first grandbaby in April, and it's a boy, so pretty excited about that. And so we just found that out on Saturday, and so the Lord has been very kind. And then our younger son Charles is in Atlanta at SCAD, and so he's at the Hottie's Church there, and loving the Lord and doing great in school. And so we're super proud of both of our boys and our daughter-in-law and our grandbaby to come. Born and raised in South Jersey, so I'm an Eagles fan. I'm sorry if that offends you. Thank you. The only team that's undefeated. I mean, I can go on and on. Obviously, the context clues tells me that you guys are Cowboy fans. And so living in Dallas for a few years, I pick up on those type of creeps. Living in Dallas for 10 years was a great part of our experience. We're both from South Jersey and have been in Roanoke for 5 years now, and it has been an amazing time. Our first 2 years there was just learning the context, learning the people. I'm from South Jersey, so I know Philly attitudes, I know Jersey attitudes, I know New York attitudes, and 10 years in Dallas, I know Dallas attitudes. I thought Dallas was the South until I got to Virginia. And I realized that's the South. And so it's a completely different culture, a different group of people. And it took us a little while to learn the history, the story, some of the things happening there. In our heart as church planters, we wanted to plant a church that we put, you know, in our vision and in our heart to be multicultural, multi-ethnic, gospel-centered, generous, all the things you have in your prospectus, right? And then we got to Virginia and we realized a few things. Jesus was already there. We weren't bringing Jesus. And there were great churches already in our city. And so we went back and started asking the Lord, why did you call us to Roanoke, Virginia? You're already here doing great things. And then we started learning more about our city, especially the northwest part of our community that was neglected. There wasn't a lot of churches going in and being planted in that part of the city. We also realized that it was a completely segregated part of our city. It was predominantly African-American, but we thought we were called to plant a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. How do you plant a multicultural church in a part of the community that is segregated? So that didn't make sense in our training. We went to Puerto Rico with disaster relief and came back from Puerto Rico. We were helping paint in Valley Bible. It's a church down there. It's a great group of guys down there doing some great work in Radford. And while I was painting there, it just hit me, like, this is a very hard thing to do in a part of the city where people don't plant churches. Economically, this is a disaster. It doesn't make sense. You can't plant a multicultural, multi-ethnic church in a community that's not diverse. This is a horrible idea. This must be what God's calling us to do. And so I surrendered right there in their sanctuary as we were painting their building, as they were moving into their new building. And we just started researching how to do this. And we went and traveled around the country looking at other churches and other communities that were doing this type of work and how they were pulling it off. And so we launched 2019, and our first service was amazing. We had around 80-something people there. I'm coming from Dallas, a large church, about 5,000 people, so 80 people. I was like, okay, we failed. And the next week, it was around 60 people. But the cool thing was the type of people who came. So people heard our story that we were trying to be a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. And I met two witches on our launch service. And I read about them in school. I've, you know, studied. I've never met a witch before. And so I was thrown off that day, and then meeting person after person who was very interested in community outreach stuff, but not necessarily the gospel. And so it helped me understand not only the context we were in a little bit more, but also some of the challenges. I had a great opportunity to sit down with Dr. John Perkins and share the dot map of Roanoke, Virginia, and share some of the challenges. And he gave us some great advice on where to launch and where to be, and some of the steps that we should take in the beginning. And just so many great people in different parts of the country that's really helped speak into what we are doing today. Today, our church qualifies because there is actual numbers to say if a church is multicultural, multi-ethnic, it needs to be around 17, 18 to 20% diverse. And so we meet that. We're about 60-something percent white. The rest is Hispanic, African-American, Asian. We're hitting all of the different metrics, and it is a beautiful community. And I'll share a little bit more about some of the things that we're doing in that community and how we're being intentional. But that's probably the key word, is that we're very intentional with what we do. I'm going to just pass the mic around. I just want to hear, just share where you are, what you're doing, why you're interested in multi-ethnic or multicultural, wherever you are with your ministry. And yeah, that's.
All right. My name is Vince. Charles is actually one of my advisors and friends. We're planting a church kind of right down the road from him in Blacksburg, Virginia. We actually launched yesterday. So we're excited and tired and grateful. We want to plant a multi-ethnic church. So our four pastoral leaders, two of us are Black, two of us are white. And our heart is to be a church in Blacksburg that's for all people. And so we're trying to learn how to do that well. Blacksburg is still a predominantly white community. So we want to be multi-ethnic and do that in a way that's honoring God's heart and honoring the cultures and stories of different people. I will say, just to share kind of an exciting thing, in our launch, we were like expecting maybe We had 175 people come. We were expecting way less than that. It was just a really cool thing. Just lots of cool gospel conversations. So, this is Kara, my wife. We have three little ones, and we're just getting after it and figuring it out.
Give that quick pass. I'm KJ Washington. I'm in VA as well. In the Shenandoah Valley, which is not too far from Roanoke. And we launched out January 12, 2020, and y'all know what happened after that. But by God's grace, trying to plant a God-glorifying, God-honoring, multi-ethnic church as well that looks like our city. I actually moved to our hometown to plant, so it's been a fun journey as well, and was removed from the context for a while, but glad to be there. So.
Yeah, my name is Jesse Fury. I'm at Valley Bible Church, which is in Radford, Virginia. And I direct a ministry called the Bonhoeffer House, where we're forming future leaders in and for the church. And really, that's why I'm here, is Radford is not very multi-ethnic, but we're hoping to send out multi-ethnic church planters. We're hoping to, and then with the Bonhoeffer House, hoping to train and form and partner with multi-ethnic church planters.
Yeah, my name is Meher. I came from West Palm Beach. I'm originally from Egypt, from the Middle East. We started church 2 years ago in West Palm, and We have different background. We have people from Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. And I'm here also in this section to try to understand how to fill the gap between two generations. We have our kids, children is kids, and the parents, you know, the parents speaking Arabic and the kids speaking English, and we don't know how to fill the gap between, you know, we don't like to lose these kids around us, so we try to understand how to lead them to Christ. Amen.
Praise God. My name is Pastor Harun, and I'm from Florida, Orlando. I just starts my church in Longwood, and my church name is Asian First Baptist Asian Languages Church. I came from Pakistan due to persecutions 4 years ago, and I have just two things. One is my faith, and one other is prayer. And I don't know what will be happen when I came over here. There is challenges for me, environment challenge, languages challenge, and ethnicity, because I'm from different part of the world, and I cannot do everything at the same time. But I know my job, because I have to listen God, and I have to have a faith on God, and I start, and God opened the way, and I start back in my country. I still taking care of my ministry, but that ministry was Christ Church of Peace ministry. But when I came over here, the people from my community, they think they are alone living in Orlando. They even know. And now they know there are so many peoples, and they are happily meet to each other just for party. But God know what is the purpose for his own ministry. And God providing me whatever my need, and God provide the different ethnicity, and God just gave me the people. They said, okay, God put in our heart, we are helping you, and we are come to this church. And God just guide, lead, and direct me. And I don't know what will be the next will happen, but I know one thing, I have to pray, and I have a faith. And In my whole life, I know one thing. If you give me one word, I can give you at least 10 testimony of my life. God never leave you, never forsake you, but also God never give you the whole lot of plan and whole strategy. You just, whatever God give you, grab that, stand firm on that, and God will make a way. He is a way maker, and He's a good God. He's always with you. And he's my associate pastor. God gave me him. Even he don't understand my language, but God provide me. And God provide the open way for him. And we are going to worship in Urdu, Hindi, Punjabi. And he starts his Hispanic. We are having online service. We having a prayer line in the morning, in the evening, from last 4 years. And that's a successful prayer line in our community for Urdu, for Spanish, and for English people. Thank you very much. Pastor Luis Ellis.
God bless. My English is very limited, but I just say God is great, and God put me in my heart to help Pakistani language. But I don't speak Pakistani, but I speak English and Spanish pretty much. So I reach the people who need to be rich and bring them together with a way to get heaven to them, you know, salvation. Our goal is getting the people from the sink to the salvation, to heaven. So God bless, and we continue fighting. We can't stop. God bless.
My name's Adam Smith. My wife and I, Cindy, we planted a church about 2 years ago in June during COVID. We are about 50-50% Hispanic and white. The area is like 50% white and 33% Hispanic, I think, in our area. And so we're a bilingual church. So I like to kid that we speak in tongues. Amen. So We also launched a digital radio station at the same time. Since COVID was, we couldn't really have a spot, so we're out of the house. And we have about six pastors from different areas and a missionary, English and Spanish, all on our station. And we reach about 15,000 people. We have a very tiny church, but we reach like 15,000 people a week on the digital station. So, and go Cowboys.
So my name is Larry. This is my wife, Reba, my high school sweetheart. We have two children, Hannah and Josh. We planted just before COVID. This is year three now. We are on the precipice of a multi-ethnic church. We actually have five ethnic groups represented in the church now, from Haiti, Trinidad, Anglo-African-American, and then some Spanish-speaking mixed. So, you know, and I believe it's a glimpse of heaven, right? You know, every language, every tribe, every tongue and nation. And so that's where our hearts are. And so we just, solicit your prayers for God's ongoing wisdom and guidance. And I'm honored to be here today, Dr. Wilson, to glean from you guys. And by the way, I do migrate from Dallas, Texas, the home of the 8th wonder of the world, ATM Stadium, AT&T Stadium, Dallas Cowboys.
God give us unity with our NFL fans. So I have, I serve in a local church and always want our church to look like the community. We're a small church as well, but we have potential to have a Hispanic congregation and a Ghanaian congregation meeting in the same building. So I'm just trying to look for ways how that would work. And then I work for our state convention. We're seeing the nations are increasingly our neighbors. We think every nation in the world resides in Virginia. And so we're just trying to make sure we have a gospel preaching church for every language, every heart language that's spoken there. And we don't have that happening right now, but we'd love to see it happening. And it seems to be that needs to happen in partnership. You know, instead of having English-speaking church and Chinese church and Arabic church, like there probably needs to be partnership. But how that looks, it's beautiful and it's messy, and so I'm always trying to learn about that.
Muchísimas gracias. Mi nombre es Oscar Coronado, and that is one of the reasons why we decided to get into a multi-ethnic church. You know, it feels kind of weird whenever you go to church and everything is in English and you don't understand anything. I really understand what you're saying. I have talked to many pastors, especially Hispanic pastors, and they say that, you know, they have this problem. The church faces a challenge. The kids grow, and they just leave the church. They don't stay there because they don't speak the same language as their parents. And that is just about – that's only with the church, you know. If you add the fact that the communication at home is different, is challenging because the parents they can't really communicate well if the parents are not fluent. So we have been doing several things to try to reduce that gap in both sides. We actually started with an ESL program about 2 years ago. And I didn't say this. This is my wife, Rosanna. My name is Oscar. We are from Venezuela. And we live in Valdosta. Exactly. No one knows where it is. Georgia, if you ever drive from Atlanta to Orlando or Orlando to Atlanta and you get a ticket, it's Valdosta. All right? That's where we are. So anyways, some of you know where it is. we are there, and we started this ESL program, and it was fascinating. We had over 30 people attending our classes, and we have people from all over Latin America. But not only that, we realized that there's a growing community within our city from other areas. You know, we have a lot of Pakistanis. We have a lot of Asian. We have a lot of people from other areas, and we just want to love them and reach them. So we're trying to open our ESL programs to other languages as well. We're also incorporating ASL, American Sign Language, and we're trying to just serve the community. We have been blessed with a building for the ministry center in Valdosta, and it is in a little city inside Valdosta called Remerton. Remerton was created so they could sell alcohol in it. So this is just, this story is, I mean, it's writing itself. It's amazing. And it's only like a mile away from college. We adopted the internationals building in the college, and we're now serving six kids from five different countries, five different languages. And on top of that, we have been working on our church plant, and we were going to launch this next Sunday, but because of construction, we're going to start our services by the end of this month. So, but we are already working. We have been having our small groups, and we're serving the community. We're just increasing our network there, so it has been really good. So, thank
you. My name is Daniel. I'm from Boca Raton, which is like 40 minutes from Miami to the north. We planned it about 2 years ago during COVID, and we are a Slavic church. So most of our church members are Ukrainians or Russians, and also people from Belarus, Lithuania, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, all these republics. So we are a diverse church, and right now we have additional ministry, which is refugee ministry for the families who arrive in South Florida. So we do food distributions, ESL classes, and some other activities for those people who end up in our area. And so all we do is to bring people to Christ, basically, not just to feed them, help them, but to move them to the church. And in the 3 weeks, we have our first, I would say, refugee baptism. So we have about six candidates who are getting ready for baptism. Yeah, so I'm grateful for that. So, yeah, thank you for support.
My name is Raid Safadi, originally from Jordan. So only one person, I believe, here can spell my name right, which is Maher, Raid. so it means thunder in English. So I'm from San Antonio, Texas. I planted a church 3 years ago, my home country, Jordan. So why I'm here, there's many things I can share, but I want just to give one point. With my story, I kicked out from my home country. We forced to leave our home country with 2 weeks only because we reached Muslim community and the government threatened us and they shut down the work we do, all the work, and we realized that we have to leave. When I arrived here to America, it's a Christian country for us, for Middle Eastern, all America Christian. Everyone speak English as a Christian. Okay? So I was so excited to see how I can reach people and why God allowed for me to leave my home country after success happened there just to be in United States. And I realized after failures that to reach at the same way I reached the community as with the old story, with the same story or with the same experience in Jordan, which is failed, that I realized that I'm here to reach everyone, not just the Muslim people. We reach Muslim people. We reach the Arab. We reach the African-American. We reach the Hispanic. So last summer, with our outreach and VPS, which is in the apartments, at least we have between 10 to 12 different nationalities with more than seven languages they speak. They come together and we share one thing, Jesus Christ, for everyone. So that's why I'm here.
Thanks. I'm Steve Thomas. I lead the First Baptist Church of Delray Beach, just about an hour north of here. And we're a multi-ethnic congregation. And in South Florida, our approach is that unless you're trying to keep immigrants out, you're going to have a multi-ethnic congregation because generally they want to be a part if they can speak English. That's one way to do it. But the other side of the coin is there are people who can't speak English. So we also have a Brazilian congregation and a Spanish congregation. So our goal is to continue to plant additional churches that are multi-ethnic.
My name is David Justice. After spending several years in New Orleans, we've recently, in the last couple of years, moved to North Louisiana, where my wife's family is from, and we're at a small town in North Louisiana. And the reason I'm in this session is because we went from a multi-ethnic church in New Orleans to a location where in our town there is really almost no multi-ethnic churches. There's one that's slightly diverse, and we're talking about a town that's at least, you know, 60% African American, and there's almost total segregation in the churches. So, you know, one of my things I want to get out of the session is, how can I help be part of churches to move in that direction? So,
I'm Daniel Garçon. I'm a church planter. I'm from Lee Acres, and that's my second church plant here in U.S. It's a 3 years old church, and we started like on June 2nd, 2019. We launched in December 25th, 2020, and during a difficult time in COVID, but God has been with us, and we are growing. We're a church of like 35 people, but and we just want to keep moving for the Lord. So we're here to just get some more tools to know how we can help God's people.
Jonathan Leftwich, and planted in Rockport, Texas, just south of you there, on the coast of Texas. And by your definition, we're a multi-ethnic church, because Texas is, especially South Texas, is very white and Hispanic together, but we all speak the same language. And a few years ago, I tried to plant a church that was bilingual, and it split. There's still a strong remnant that's there, but really heartbreaking. So I know we want to do it again, just want to do a better job this time.
Hey, my name's Chris Renfro. Planted Hope Church in Johns Creek, Georgia, just a little bit over a year ago, and live in a very diverse community that is not traditionally diverse, very wealthy, but about 40% Asian and about 20% Indian. So we're reaching a community that has transitioned very quickly to being diverse, and just trying to see how we can reach our community. I've told our church that diversity is not our ultimate goal. Faithfulness to Jesus is our goal, and as we're faithful to Jesus, we're going to reflect our community. And so we've seen some great traction. I'd say probably by your definition, you know, we are a multi-ethnic church. Our strategy to this point has just simply been prayer. But it's interesting, the week after I shared that on Sunday morning, I looked in my community group that meets my house. We had people from five different nations and eight different states just in my house on one Tuesday night. Just this past Sunday, our worship team, we had four people leading worship, and there was only one white person, only one white guy on stage. So it is really neat that we have seen a lot of diversity in our church. But to be completely honest, I don't have a great system for that, other than we're just trying to invite in and care for our community and as people are interested in coming. So I really would love to learn how we can be more intentional in that.
Yep. So we're products of a ethnic church, second generation. So we're that English-speaking group you're talking about. And so we're really, we haven't planted any churches. We're in seminary. We're here for class. But we're really trying to understand where we stand now, because we face a sort of identity crisis, right, of not really being in the same boat as our parents. And then at the same time, we're not in a position or place to say, let's go be a church somewhere else. So there's this need to really kind of understand the balance, understand the tension that's there, but also be faithful to the stewardship of that 30 years of being in a church. And how do you honor that? How do you grow from that? How do you become, we are in some ways multi-ethnic. We within the Chinese, you have different language groups. And really, if that's the separation, then we have like three or four language groups on top of English, as well as we have Brazilians here. We have people. So we have a little bit of everything. We're a small congregation on the English side. But God's been faithful. We haven't done much, but we've gotten people just walk in, just want to be a part of a Chinese church. Where'd you come from? You know, so, yeah, so we're just here to soak it all in.
Hey, I'm Isaac. This is my wife, Indy, and we just started planting in New Orleans East. We've got a core team of about seven white people, and we're planting in a community that is probably 40% 40% Vietnamese, 40% African American, and 20% Hispanic, and we have no idea what we're doing.
Hey, my name is Rick Martinez. I'm the a new director of missions of the Miami Baptist Association, a very multi-ethnic association, and I'm here just to really understand the church planning ethos with Send Network, and we want to be a true partner with Send Network and others that are planning churches. So thank you.
I'm Alan. I'm here because I like Charles.
Yeah, same right here. I'm John. I've planted a couple of churches. Now I work for the SBC of Virginia. This is my guy.
All right. Thank you, everyone. There's a large group of people here with a lot of different expectations and experiences. So I'm going to speak from mine. I'm going to share a few scriptures. I'm going to share a few things that I experienced, and it is not going to fill everyone's tank. And so I would say this. Planting a church that is multicultural, multi-ethnic is a continuous journey of learning. If you're going to take notes, you need a heavy dose of humility, because you are showing up thinking you're never going to get out of your way enough. You're going to show up with your expectations. This is how it is. You were raised a certain way. You have a vision of church. You've been trained to plant a certain way, and God is calling you to do something that's His idea. And that the first thing I realized going into plant a multicultural, multi-ethnic church is that a lot of things that I was taught wasn't helpful, because I wasn't open to be led by the Spirit. And God cares about the people you are called to minister to. And you have to protect them and not just let everyone do what they want with your church plant, which is His church plant. And that takes a lot of humility. You're pretty smart. You're in seminary. You know how to exegete the text, but you got to exegete your context, and you need to know who lives there and why God is calling you there. And that community that you live in now isn't the same community when you first did your prospectus 3 years ago. It is no longer the same. You are not ministering to the same people. There are people in my church from 3 years ago, when I have a conversation about abortion, have changed their mind. When we're talking about same-sex marriage, they have a whole different idea from 3 years ago. It is shifted right underneath our feet. And so there is a constant. You should be reading. You should be watching. You should be listening to stuff. You should be understanding what they're listening to, what they're watching, what they're reading. I've never watched Friends, but I have a lot of white people in my church. And so if I'm going to use illustrations in my church, they just can't all be from my experience. I need to know what happened at Cheers. If I don't know, I know the Cosby Show, but if I don't know Cheers, I'm going to miss. I have 70, 80, 50, 30. I have people from all different backgrounds in my church, and they need to hear that their pastor sees them. And the only way that I can see them is to understand what they're experiencing. The beautiful thing about our church plant is our city is broken up into four quadrants, and we have people in our church from every quadrant in our city. And so I really care passionately about certain things. But there are people in my church who care about things I didn't even know was happening. And that helps us minister to our entire city. You see how God can use that in a very powerful way, which is something that's not even on my radar, because I got my church plant, my idea, what we should be. And we got to get this Awana program going. There's a whole lot of things the Lord may want in that church that I may have missed in my prospectus. And so humility, constantly being on your face, just asking the Lord to help you, to search you so that you care deeply about His people. A person asked me one day about, like, why are certain things happening and going good? And I said to them, we just really love Jesus, and we're just open-handed with what He wants with His stuff and His people. And so those are my quick things real quick. I'm going to give a little bit from Paul's experience planting a church that was diverse. If you need to continuously go back to something that will penetrate your heart, read Ephesians about 1,000 times. And about the time you go through chapter 3 for the third time, you'll see that this is God's heart for His church. That when we get to glory, we are going to see something that doesn't look like what we see a lot of times. It is going to be a multicolored, multi-ethnic space. And Ephesians shares that. Paul really pulls that out. But in Philippians, The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's 800 miles away from this church that he had planted in Philippi. He is behind bars. He is fully encouraged. He is remembering the people that's there. He knows exactly that he is restricted, but he's writing this encouraging letter to them. And in the second chapter, he says something. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intended on one purpose. Why is Paul emphasizing their unity? Why is he saying to stay together? Well, in chapter 4, we realize that there are two women in the church who are having beef, that they're not getting along, and for all eternity, their names is in the book of Philippians for us to read and look back to. Can you imagine someone looking back and seeing their great-grandmother written in the book of Philippians going, that was Granny acting up in church? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, you see why and how this church got started. Paul, just like any average church planner like me, I showed up in my city with an idea of what I wanted to do. The Lord redirected him. Paul was not where he usually is. He usually looks for a synagogue to plant a church. This time, Paul doesn't have a synagogue. He's in Philippi, and he sees this woman, Lydia. Lydia is there with other people. The Bible says she's a seller of purple. He shares the gospel. They get saved. Lydia gets saved. Her household gets saved. And Lydia says, Paul, why don't you come hang out at our house? The Bible says that she persuaded him. I believe she persuaded him because she probably had money and a nice house, and Paul was sleeping in tents. And so now Paul's in her house. The next day, they're walking around, and this woman is saying, these men know the way to God. These men know the way to God. And the Bible says Paul got annoyed and turned around and spoke to her and cast out the demon. Now, that's interesting that it shows that Paul, he didn't do it because he had compassion on her. He got annoyed by what was going on and what she was saying. And so this happens, they get thrown in prison. So if you're keeping track, you have Lydia, who would be a white-collar person who's living in Philippi, who has a little bit of resources. She's a seller of purple. Then you have this woman who doesn't have a name, and she is being what we would consider trafficked. And Paul says something to her. The Spirit comes out of her. He gets thrown in prison, and he is in prison. And it says that at midnight, they begin to sing worship songs. Now, I don't know what you do at midnight when things are the worst, but it, for me, sometimes I don't go quickly to worship songs. And they're worshiping, they're in prison, and you think through the context. They're in prison, there are other prisoners with them, they're watching them. Paul is used to being in prison by this point, and they're singing worship songs. There's a great earthquake, the chains come off, the jailer is about to kill himself, and Paul says, wait, stop, don't hurt yourself, don't do harm, we're still here. That wouldn't have been my first thought, because they had beaten them by that point. They had hurt them. They had thrown them into the stockades. They're there, and Paul says, don't. Paul goes to them. They turn the light on. He shares the gospel, and their entire household gets saved. Like this is amazing, but this is the foundation of the church in Philippi. It's Lydia. It's this woman who was trafficked, and it's this blue-collar security guard, this prison guard, this guy who had beaten them. And the part to me that is the most powerful of this whole experience in Acts 16 is this, that after they were saved, the Bible says that they started to wash their wounds. And that seems kind of normal and simple, but if you think about it, it was the very person, people who had beaten them, who were now washing their wounds moments later. Can you imagine the tears that these people have come to faith, had harmed them? And can you imagine sticking your arm out to allow the person who beat you to wash your wound? Can you feel the tears in this prison while this is happening? Where at one point these were enemies. These were segregated groups of people. They come from different economic backgrounds, different experiences. Can you imagine now this church is planted and they have a potluck? Can you imagine what Lydia's bringing to the potluck? She's like, well, I learned this recipe from Egypt where they have these raisins that go with the cinnamon. And then the woman who was trafficked's like, I've never heard of cinnamon. And then the prison guard's like, well, I got some collard greens and we got some hog maws to go inside of there to bring some seasoning in them. And Lydia's like, I have never heard of a hog maw. But this is the church that's happening in Philippi. And Paul was reluctant to do it. This wasn't his plan. He wasn't on his way there. But the Spirit changed his course. And look what God does. And Paul's writing back to this church. Stay unified. Don't break up. those two women who are fussing in the church, because fussing is going to happen when you have a diverse church. You know what you got to do? You're leading a church that is shooting to be multicultural, multi-ethnic. You have to be bold. You have to confront problems. You have to be clear. You got to remind people of expectations, what we do here and what we don't do here. We are not about that. That is B, C, and D. We are here for A. And you have to say it a lot. You're going to have a lot of courage to do this. Because 2 years ago, multicultural, multi-ethnic church planting was all the rave. And then somewhere along the way, it became a liberal movement of people trying to do something that's Marxist or crazy. And it's talked about in a way like it isn't of God. Now you have to live in the midst of that tension of people who are far on this side and far on that side all the time. All the time. And you have to be bold enough with Jesus sometimes to be by yourself, to be talked about. Oh, that's that crazy church down the street with all those different people. But here's the thing. Our little crazy church right in the middle of Northwest Roanoke, we don't have a lot of stuff, but we have a lot of Jesus. Our school, two blocks away from us, called us. The administration from the city of Roanoke called us. Our small little church right in Northwest Roanoke. Could you send men to the church to help us? Because the fifth grade boys are acting up and we need help. Calling the actual church. And we're like, yeah, you know what we're going to do when we show up. Our multicultural, multi-ethnic church is going to show up. We're going to send Miss Terry down there. Miss Terry is a 60-something-year-old lady who was a part of the facility. The building that we have now is an older church that was dying out. They gave us the facility. Miss Terry came to be with us. They only read the King James Version. It was a super traditional church. Now her pastor has holes in his jeans, and she is still serving in the nursery. She's sent over for pastor appreciation from her mother, who's a member of our church, who's probably about 80, 90 years old, a coconut custard pie that I had a slice of yesterday before I got on the airplane. And she is in the middle of our church handling her business for Jesus. And she's going to go over to that school. And that school, those children are going to see our small, little, diverse church show up with all these different people from age groups, backgrounds. Hey, I'm telling you, we have a little bit of everything. You walk in our church, you're going to be like, what is happening here? And it's all because we're very clear about what we do. We're very clear about what we don't do. And we're very serious about working through things. And the part of the humility is also, I would say, you need a heavy dose of humor. Because we do talk about hard things a lot, and I try to find funny ways to say it. And so if I'm talking about people being different, I'm going to talk about, you heard me say Frasier or something earlier, something to catch people's attention so that I can have a hard conversation. So I'll say, you like pumpkin spice lattes? I think pumpkins are garbage. You like this? I think this is there. But I'm culturally attuned to sweet potatoes. It's just culturally. I just come from a black context. We had sweet potatoes. My mom didn't make pumpkin pies. Then I found out, you know what? We're not a monolith in the African-American community because some black people make pumpkin pies. And now in just that small little thing, even in my church context, I've given people an opportunity to have a conversation about a cultural thing that they may not have talked about. The other thing that we do, because I know we don't have a lot of time, we have, in the summertime last year, we had multicultural, multi-ethnic conversations. And it was our Bible study for the entire summer, last summer. And during that time, we went through a curriculum together as a church, and we had a different meal from a different ethnic group every Wednesday. And we sat down with these conversations to say, all right, I have a question, and this is, and we say, there's no bad questions, just show up with a teachable spirit. We'll talk about it, and someone will say, is it black or is it African-American? And it's like, I've been wanting to ask this forever because I know it offends some people. And so we'll have some people in our church who are African-American or black, and they'll say, I don't like when someone says black. And then someone else will say, well, I don't like when you say African-American. And these are both black people. So you're like, well, what do I do? It's like, I just throw my hands up. And this is what we say. It's great that you're asking these questions, and here's the answer. Just ask the person. Because everyone's a little different. Don't assume. Because I'm fine with either one, but that doesn't mean someone else is fine. And now it's given people tools and equipping to stay in relationships and to build relationships. I had a pastor in our city. We were having a conversation, and he said, where we are, it's just not really diverse. And I said, well, I don't know if you've been looking, but as we've walked through your facility, I've seen a whole bunch of different people who are cleaning your facility who are not part of the ethnic group who worship here. And why don't you ask them why they would never come worship here with you? Because I bet you they may go to church somewhere. It's being able to see what you don't see. It's not a special, unique thing. It is just being humble. And I will say we have to be intentional. If we're not, I thought growing up, so I was born in 78. This is the last thing I'll say, and I know we got due questions. I was born in 78, grew up in a black neighborhood, but I went to a diverse school, played on soccer teams that were diverse, and never had issues, just small issues in our community. Someone would put something racist in our mailbox, but it wasn't a lot of stuff. So I just thought things were behind us. But now we've seen recently, if we think time is going to fix this, we're going to fool ourselves, because time hasn't made our churches diverse. The only thing that's going to make our churches more diverse, filled with the people who reflect our communities, because you may be in a community that's not diverse, and we need to talk about that too. And I'll say that next. If we're not intentional, then it will not change. And we can have that conversation all day. It will require intentionality. You're going to have to cross the street. And there are so many different ways. But if you're in a context that's not diverse ethnically, and this is what I shared with another pastor, it's not diverse ethnically. It doesn't mean it's not diverse economically or culturally. And the way I describe culture is the way we do things around here. Around here, we put sugar in our grits. Around here, we put salt in our grits. That's a whole culture that's been created around this type of mindset. And so in our church, we have people with different cultures who come from the same areas, but they think differently about things. Can they be in the same space together? Can the person who owns the shop and the person who sweeps the shop worship together? Because if this is just a church for people who own shops, how are you preaching through Ephesians? Because you got to jump past ethnicity to preach through the New Testament. It's very hard to miss all of what the Lord is saying, pulling people together. Even the apostles was like, I guess the Gentiles are part of this too. It's like, wait, haven't you seen all this stuff happening through the entire book of Acts? And now you're like, oh, you know what? I guess the Gentiles could be saved. Yeah, because we're hard-headed. And so can the shop owner and the shop sweeper be in the same space worshiping together? I think so. And I think that's what we should be fighting for. And so it doesn't always look like color or language. It could be something that simple and small that we should be fighting for and not be ashamed of it and be working towards it. All right. I could do this all day.
Hey, you're getting going, man. That's good stuff.
But before we break for our session, what are some things that you took away from what Charles said today?
What did you hear?
Yes, sir.
Sir, something that really... It was pretty cool. This is God's idea. This is God's idea. Sorry. You know, that feels like, you know, honestly, it's not something new. It's his plan. He wants us. And we just the servants. So that is awesome. And then just to be clear,
that's good.
It was also really, really good. Because part of the issues with different cultures is that we assume certain things. And I see it from my perspective as Hispanic. Some other people may see it as white culture, whatever. And just whenever we're clear, we understand the do's and don'ts. It makes a difference. So
we're in a predominantly black context. My assistant minister, who will probably be a pastor who plans to our church, is a 28-year-old white guy who's a police officer. So he lives in constant tension in the midst of our context, and it is amazing and beautiful.
Mm.
But that requires intentionality and clear conversation.
Yes, sir.
Just when you said, you know, that your community is not the same as when you develop your church, your perspectives 3 years
ago. Oh, yeah.
That, like, we live in ever-shifting communities, and we have to be attuned to that.
That's a great takeaway. Absolutely.
Is it your church that does the, like, cultural night for the dinner?
The church, yeah.
Yeah, within the church.
Yeah. And it's scary, and it's weird, and people are going to say things that make you feel uncomfortable, and it's... It's awesome and messy and be open-handed and loose and try food that you would never eat. And it's great.
Yes, sir.
When there's church conflict, especially when you develop what your church does or does not do, how do you resolve that conflict? conflict, and what do you do if they refuse to cooperate? So how do you enact church discipline like that?
There you go, man. That's the question.
Yeah. So as an African American pastor, I grew up in a black church, and it's just a completely different environment that I'm familiar with. And so there are certain things that that I've never experienced in a black church. There's just a high reverence for leadership, a high reverence for the pastor. I've experienced things in the last 3 years that have made me like spin my head of just things people have said, the way people quit on me. I had a brother say to me, who was volunteering in ministry, through a text, he was quitting and he said, "Heart, stop." And I'm like, I don't even understand what that means. Like, I had to Google it, like maybe this is a slang word. And so it is really sitting down with people and having a lot of conversations,
right. And
being prepared to be offended often. But also, for instance, we had a real discipline issue. And so because we're a church plant, we don't have 9 elders. So I had to call in the elder from a friend church to sit down. I had a woman from our church there, and we confronted the full problem and dealt with the whole thing. And it still is a thing lingering, but we confronted it. And in our new members packet, conflict is the last thing we go over. It is a section of our new, and I explained, we're a multicultural, multi-ethnic church. Conflict is going to happen. We have people far left and far right, back to QAnon and whatever is far left. I don't even know today what's there, but they sit next to each other. And we also have kids who come in who smell like weed. We have senior citizens who come in. Conflict is inevitable in our church. You can't join our church without having a clear conversation on what we're going to do stepwise when conflict happens. We don't say if, we say when it happens.
And you tell them that up front, like in a membership class. So being clear. Yeah,
covenant without knowing, this is the section on conflict.
Oh, that's good.
These are the biblical steps for conflict. This is what we're going to do. A lot of people who come to church plants are coming from another church. You've probably been in a church where there was conflict and people ignored it.
Oh, yeah.
That's unintentional. We can't ignore it. It'll be a problem. It will fester. And will they leave? Probably. People don't like to be confronted. Mm. People don't like. But we're the Church of Jesus. We can't allow that to happen. We need to deal with things and hopefully reconcile people. That's the ministry.
That's good.
And so we're seeking it.
All right. Anybody else? Yes, sir, bro.
Charles, I like what you said about see what you don't see.
Yeah.
Will Mancini put it best in his book on Future Church, where he talks about how people are emotionally married to personality, people, programs, and places, right? That's the lower room. How do we get to the upper room? Focus on God's purpose. And as Jesus says in Luke 9:23, we're going to follow him, right? 3 things we must do. 1 is deny self. And so, you know, it doesn't mean to, of course, pick up our cross and, you know, come after him. But the idea of denying oneself where we get stuck, this is it. This is the culture. This is the perspective. Like, and I'll say to the church family, as things are gradually changing, and no, we don't meet that yet by definition, but there's that diversity, is that the bottom line is denying of oneself is not that we become a mindless robot, right?
Mm-hmm.
Used to the reality. Yeah. But we don't allow our preferences to take precedence over God's purpose.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so being said, yes, I like, you know, what you said, you know, see what you don't.
That's good.
And we're not trying, we don't want people to conform to be me or check their ethnicity at the door.
Right.
We want them to be fully themselves coming in. Now, there are things in our culture that isn't God honoring. And so we're clear on that. But like I said, my guy's 28, he wears cowboy boots, I wear Timberland boots. And he said that he preached for us last week and he talked about it. And so we're not trying to make you look like this, we just want you to be faithful to Jesus.
Right.
Yeah. But now know this, so this is the slower path for many of us because it will not be the most appealing to some people that you may want to reach. But if this is what God's calling you to do, then it's going to be a little harder. It's going to threaten you. It's going to threaten your livelihood. This is not the quickest way to be sustainable as a church plant. There are people, our church doesn't have everything that I like. There are certain things, if I was putting it, like it's just, not every song they sing is a song that I like. we don't have
the hand. Right.
We're a multicultural church. We it's just, but it's not my church. And there are people who are like, this was the greatest Sunday ever. And I'm like, I hate this. And they're like, you know, tears in their eye. Like, I can't believe this was so great. And I'm like,
was struggling the whole time. Like, but it's not, and that, and our team knows that. It's also not your preference. People do come to a church plant with the mindset of like, this is what it's going to be. And it's like, no, but we're, you know.
What do you say about people?
Yeah, that's in our, you go on our stuff, everyone is going to be equally uncomfortable.
Mm.
And we mean that. Like, it isn't like just a cool thing on our thing. It's like, no. Yeah, that you really, which a lady said to me yesterday, this is what I want to do when we do our small groups. We're about to launch our small groups for the first time. We're super excited. And she's telling me what she wants to do in our small groups because this is the way that she's seeing doing it. And it's harmful, and it's wrong, and it's bad. And I'm like, no, we're not building the church around your preferences. This is where we're going. And there's a lot of that with church planting. There are people who are going to get offended. If you want to grow a real big church real fast, that is great. This ain't the way. Mm. But if you want a church whose witness, in our community, our witness, from the city manager to the mayor to the superintendent of schools, our community, people in our community will never come to our church because we ain't black enough. Love us to death. They love us. Miss Brown loves us. Miss Smith will love us. Mr. Henry across the street, he sits on his front porch when we have worship out front, which it seems kind of white to him, but he rocks with it. Rocks with it. Loves it. Loves us. Prays for us and watches our facility. Because it's not just about our church. It's the witness of Jesus. When he looks across that parking lot, in the black community, it's a very weird thing that has a very strong witness. Why are these people all gathering?
Right. Yeah.
Wow. Yes, sir.
So, there is a word he said, you said, it's very simple and we know it. We always share it, which is to be humble. And I believe the biggest barrier we have it as a leader is to be humble, to change ourselves when God called us to be changed. So, and this is the key. So, as much as we are humble, so we can receive and we can apply.
That's good, bro. Yeah.
From a very educated Bible church space, humility is not a characteristic. It wasn't something that people honor. I think it permeates a lot of our spaces, just being Bible-centered, theologically trained people, that we don't show up a lot of humility.
Hmm. That's good. Yes, one more. Yes, sir.
I want to ask Christians, what do you think over main intentions or reactions or maybe some basic rules why we are attending a multicultural church? So, I want to ask some basic rules because there are so many languages, so many cultures. Sometimes when I come up on Sunday evening service, I don't know. Today, what will be the people will be more from Asian or more from English and more from Hispanic. And I have to take a sudden decision. I have to preach today Urdu, English,
wow.
Spanish, or maybe worship. So these are the questions, and I want to give us some rules, basic rules, what will be our main initiative, and we will use as a foundation and in the rules.
Mm.
Quickly, we can stay after it and talk. I would say, one, prayer for what God has called you, not just being guided by what everyone wants from you. You can't do everything. Our church
can't right.
do everything, and that's okay. There's great churches. We partner with great churches. You should probably go to that great church. If the guy who said he loves me in the back, I tell people all the time, you don't like our church because I'm wearing Tim's. They don't wear Tim's at the cave.
Mm-hmm.
The cave. They got a playground out there.
That's right.
They got a great parking lot. I send people to other churches all the time because we are a very weird space to be in. You got to want to be at our church to be there. And so I don't try to be everything to everyone because I know I'll just go crazy. I just know who God called me to be.
That's right.
I can see clearly what he wants for our context. Not all of it, because it's, you know, it's weird and it's shifting, but I do know some of it. And so I just try to be faithful to that. And then some people are just like, yeah, I can't get with this part, and that's cool. What can you do? And sometimes the prayer is, for instance, I really needed help, very alone, and the Lord sent my assistant, who is amazing and awesome and wonderful. I just prayed clearly to the Lord, help, and now I have help. Spaces where you don't have the answer or what to do, just ask clearly for the Lord of the harvest to send workers
because there is, you need help in these specific areas and you're limited. And just do your part too.
That's good, bro. All right, let's give Charles a hand. Thank you, Charles, for being here. Father God, thank you for Charles Wilson. Thank you so much for what we've learned here today, Lord. Give us hearts of humility, Lord, as we walk through diversity. Help us to put you first and center in all that we do, Father. Thank you for our time together in Christ's name. Amen.